Good morning, that's better. Hi to those watching at home. Dave was right to point out, actually we did pretty well this morning, didn't we, in terms of the rain, coming down very heavily earlier and stopping just in time for us to get out of the cars and come in, which is great. Dave also helpfully opened the morning by talking about what a week it's been, and before I come to Mark 10, I actually wanted to say a few words this morning in the context of war, flood, and pandemic. In fact, I want to read from Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 13. It's good to revisit this passage from time to time in the context of human wickedness, accidents, and natural disasters. Jesus says, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about," Luke says, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices," so an example of true human wickedness. "Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them." We don't know whether it was a natural disaster or human incompetence, perhaps government incompetence. "Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." It's a sobering word from Jesus into a sobering context of life. Jesus' point is this: those who suffer are not any more sinful than those who escape. Two, acts of human wickedness, accidents, natural disasters, they are warnings to us all. Eventually, each one of us is going to die and face the judgment of God. Our time is coming. And three, his message is repent, turn back to God now and plead for his mercy and forgiveness in Christ now. Don't wait, because it might be too late. The next disaster could fall on us. Or like Shane Warne, we could die suddenly without warning. Let me pray. Our Father, we pray that you would be with us now as we reflect upon your word, with much going on around us personally and more broadly in our community and in our world. And we ask that you would teach us this morning from the words of Jesus and encourage us and transform our hearts and our lives so that we may honour you in all that we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we are returning to our sermon series in Mark's Gospel, and our theme is following the suffering Son. Check we're on here. How are we, Mark? Can you just go to the next slide? You might have to do it manually today from the back. Okay, we're good. Following the suffering servant from Mark 10, 32 to 52, those verses we heard read just earlier. Let me begin by thinking about greatness in our world and begin with a question. Who are the great ones in our world? Now, I have a video. Let's see if we can get this to work. I think Mark's got to jump out of the PowerPoint to play this. Here is a sample from one perspective of greatness in our world. Here we go. From Fortune. Some of these names you'll know, some you won't. probably more you won't than will. Interesting that he makes it in there, in the 10. It's quite American-centered. Africa CDC. PayPal. RNA Pioneer. And number one, Jacinta Ardern. So as I said, there is one perspective, according to Fortune. Who is great is really up for debate, isn't it? I guess it depends on your perspective. Depends on what you think is a great thing to do. Great ones do great things. So let's turn to Mark's Gospel and note the context of Jesus' teaching around greatness. They're on their way up to Jerusalem. So from verse 32, they were on their way up to Jerusalem. Here it is. With Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Why are the disciples astonished? Why are the followers afraid? Well, again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. So the disciples may have been astonished that Jesus is going up to Jerusalem despite knowing what's going to happen when he gets there, but they were also self-absorbed. We come to the request of James and John. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. Talk about self-obsessed. Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And James and John are thinking about their level of greatness. They are clearly not listening. Jesus has predicted his suffering and death 3 times now. And they still seem to be thinking that Jesus is going to reign in the Jerusalem palace. And they want a seat at that table. One on the left, one on the right, dual 2 ICs, if you like. They want to be great. And we know how poor their listening is, because not long before, back in chapter 9, just the preceding chapter, in Capernaum, we had exactly the same issue. Let me read that. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. They've already heard this not long ago, but it's not sinking in. We can't help ourselves, can we? We can't help ourselves. As much as we know that greatness is about service, we struggle with self-obsession, self-service. Everywhere we turn, in the air that we breathe, we are taught to look after number one, to get ahead, to pursue our dreams, to make it happen, and let no one get in our way. What does Jesus say to this philosophy? Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Now, I'm jumping ahead a bit here, so let's go back one step. What does Jesus say to James and John? There is something extremely important that we need to understand to get this right. In verse 38, Jesus says, "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" That's a mouthful, isn't it? "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." What is this all about? Why the talk of baptism? I mean, baptism is great. A couple of weeks ago, we had Brad up the front here sharing his story of how he came to faith in Jesus, and I splashed him with a bit of water. That was a special occasion. Is that what Jesus is talking about here? Water baptism? No. No, he's talking about a much more significant and important baptism. He's talking about his own baptism. Not his water baptism in the Jordan when John the Baptist dunked him. He's talking about another baptism, the baptism of his death. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We know from the Garden of Gethsemane that the cup Jesus drinks is the cup of God's wrath in his death. That helps us to understand the baptism Jesus is talking about here. He is talking about his death. He is going to be plunged into death, going down into the tomb. But of course, he's going to come up out of the tomb into resurrection and ascension. So when Jesus says to James and John, "You will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with," he is not saying that James and John are going to die to save us like Jesus did. He is saying that they will suffer and die for following Christ. That's a sure thing. Who sits at Jesus' right and left hand in glory is unsure, but what is 100% sure is that they will suffer and even die for following Christ. And that is because we follow the suffering servant. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here is what we need to understand if we are to short-circuit self-obsession. If we are to short-circuit self-serving living. We must understand who it is we follow. We follow the suffering servant who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' life was all about service, was all about suffering for our sake. He died to pay the price of our redemption from sin and death and judgment and supernatural evil. He has set us free. We are redeemed, set free, not to be self-serving, not to be self-serving, but to be a servant of others just like him, and willing to suffer in that service, I might add. Service will come at a personal cost. It will cost us our time and effort and energy and money. It will mean sacrificing our self-obsessions for the sake of serving God and others. It may mean not being a great one in this world. It may mean that you are overlooked by others, used, treated unfairly, not given the recognition you deserve. And I guess the challenge for us at that point is to not become bitter, to be thinking, woe is me. That was the thinking of the other disciples when they learned that James and John had got the jump on them. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. So rather than being indignant when we miss out or becoming bitter, we must remind ourselves of what true greatness is. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." Doesn't our world need to hear this? Don't we need to hear this? It reminds me of the contrast between two leaders. Leader one, leader two. I don't pretend to know what's going on in the Ukraine, and I don't know whether these are legitimate photos or what's the word I'm looking for? Propaganda. But there certainly seems to be a difference in approach in leadership, in the exercising of authority. And certainly, we need to be careful ourselves in the church. Church leaders are to be servants. They are not to lord it over the flock of God. We follow the suffering servant. Our life and ministry and character must reflect that. Let me conclude with one more contrast. If James and John and the other 10 represent the self-obsessed, self-serving approach to life, then blind Bartimaeus shows us what true discipleship looks like. What true greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus where? Along the road. The road to where? Jerusalem. Here is a man who experienced the mercy of God. And what is his response? He follows. The disciples aren't listening. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to suffer and die. Jesus, our suffering servant, is going to give his life as a ransom for many. He is the servant of all. All the disciples can think of is greatness, position, power, and privilege. The three P's. Position, power, and privilege. Yet here is a blind beggar ready to follow Jesus. All the way to Jerusalem, having received the mercy of the Lord, healing, he is ready to suffer and die with Jesus. Are we? Are we? Are we ready to suffer and die for Jesus? Are we ready to let go of self-obsession and self-service and pay the price for following Jesus and being a servant of others rather than ourselves? May I suggest that we will only be ready if we ourselves have tasted the mercy of God, the healing of the Lord Jesus. If we know from what we have been redeemed by our suffering servant, and if we know the destination to which he is taking us, not to Jerusalem, but the New Jerusalem, then we will be ready. We will be ready. Ready for service with suffering in this life, but also ready for the glories to follow. Suffering now, glories to follow. That's the pattern. That was the pattern for Jesus. That's the pattern for those who follow him. Suffering for him now, glories to follow. Praise be to God. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, the suffering servant who laid down his life as a ransom for us. Thank you that he has paid the price by his blood that we might be redeemed, liberated from self-obsession and self-service, and free to serve you and serve him and serve others. May we live this life of freedom, empowered by your Spirit. Make us willing to give things up to pay a personal price in the service of the one who has redeemed us and given us life. Father, may we be a church together that reflect this, that we may be a church of servants, loving and serving one another, loving and serving our community. To the honour of the name of Jesus, our suffering servant, in whose name we pray. Amen.